Excited to be here this week. We're a little bit discouraged. The fall colors aren't quite what we wanted them to be, but that's not really what we're here for. So, praise the Lord. It's good. Looking forward to the week and trusting the Lord to do a work. And you say, what is it God wants to do? I think we're going to find that out as we go along. But I promise you this, we learned this last night in prayer meeting, that what he wants to do is bring us to a place that he can say, that's why I did this. That's what I expect. That's normal, both in our lives personally and really in our life as a church. He wants us to be exactly what he wants us to be. He created us to be something, to do something. That's what he calls normal. And I believe God's going to work towards that in this week if we'll allow him to. Amen. And so looking forward to it. Thank you so much for being out this morning and just for everything. We've already enjoyed ourselves. We've been in town for a few days. But we've already enjoyed ourselves a great deal, and we're thankful for it. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, open to the book of Ephesians in chapter number 4. And what time are we done here, preacher? About a quarter till. Okay, good. So Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning about the personal and the interpersonal, or the relationships, and how we're to walk together in those things. And I think it's important. I think we live in a day that is, we might call it highly partisan, okay? And that would certainly be true of our politics as a nation, isn't that right? If you're a Republican, you're supposed to hate all Democrats. Did you know that? And if you're a Democrat, you're supposed to despise all Republicans. If you listen to the news, you get it that way. Now, I think we all know better than that. I think those are childish games played by old men. All right. But I think that idea or that mindset seeps very, very clearly down into our thinking amongst one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what it does is that it mitigates against, or it really diminishes, the unity of the body of Christ that God intends. In fact, it's necessary for us to be normal on God's terms, that there be significant unity in the body, that there be unity in the home, but that there be unity in the body. And so I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning and some of God's objectives, and try to help you along the way with that. So in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're there, and we're going to read the first few verses. If you just follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Verse 11, really kind of where we begin to draw our attention, I think. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, cast about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I don't know if you noticed, or maybe you don't notice things like this, but this is one of the longer sentences in the Bible. The sentence really begins at the beginning of verse number 11 and runs down to where we ended reading in verse number 16. all of those things are separated by semicolons and colons and not periods. And so it's one long sentence. And you understand, just simply speaking, that a sentence is a thought. Isn't that right? That it contains an idea, a thought, that it's not multiple points really, but that it's driving at one thing, right? So sentences, simple sentences, I like simple sentences. They work well with my intellect. But things like this, I am hungry. Amen? Right? And that's a sentence. It's one thought. You don't have to spend much time trying to go like, what did he really mean by that? You know, you know what I meant by that. I, right, am hungry. Amen? And probably I'm making you hungry if you didn't get over to the table this morning. So there's a long sentence here. And the long sentence really begins to apply, I believe, the teaching earlier in this. And I just want us to learn something this morning. That's really all. So let me tell you the first thing is this, is that we should each be striving for continued holiness and likeness to Christ, even perfection, this says. That there should be a continual striving in my life for holiness. Please understand this. To strive means that effort is put forth towards a goal. Isn't that right? Yeah. So if you're striving today with one another, there's an effort being put forward to defeat the other. Right? If it's in an argument, hopefully that wouldn't go further than that, or in an altercation. Today, on sports fields all across the country, they'll strive, won't they? And they'll be striving against something to achieve a goal. They'll be putting effort forward. They would say in all sorts of athletic endeavors, hey, leave it all on the field. What are they talking about? They're talking about effort being put forward to accomplish something. And if we learn, first of all, in this, that every individual here, every born-again believer should be striving to come to a point of continued holiness, okay? That where the lifestyle, if you will, of holiness, I would argue with you that is the necessary lifestyle, or the only lifestyle through which we find abundant life in Jesus Christ, or we begin to experience it. He purchased it for us. He's appropriated it for us. But we begin to appropriate abundant life in our lives by the way that we live our lives. And so we should all be striving for this. In fact, it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I know that there's a bunch more in that sentence, but it starts out really and says here in the midst of it that he gave, verse 11, this whole sentence, he gave some gifts to the church. And those gifts are spiritual gifts and roles that are be filled, pastor, teacher there, right? Apostles. Of course, we understand that apostles, as they are here, are no longer an office or a gift that God gives to the church. Isn't that right? There were some criteria for the office of apostle that cannot be fulfilled today. The simplest one for us to understand is this. You had to, with your eyes, see Jesus during his earthly ministry. Isn't that right? So is there anybody that old here today? Probably not. Amen. We would probably already know. If you were that person that had lived that long, we wouldn't have to ask the question. We could tell by looking. Okay. But we understand that that's something that was absolutely relevant or true, and it is still true, but it was operational, let's say, when this book was written. But today, we don't have apostles. But it does go on and say, listen, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I understand that we can deal with the office of prophet. We know that the sign gifts are closed. We understand that prophecy ceases to be. There's no need for it within completed canon of scripture. As in foretelling events, we also understand that the Bible says we're not to despise prophesying, and that there is a use of the term prophesying in the idea of foretelling. Not telling something that no one knows yet, but taking what has been revealed, the word of God, and declaring it. That is also considered prophecy. And so there's an aspect of that that's true, but the office of prophet, let's just admit it. There are no foretellers today that are actually biblical prophets. Amen. There are some who think they are. There are some who have been proven not to be over and over again by their inaccuracies. But the truth is that gift doesn't exist. And when we continue on in that list, it says that some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. Now, those things exist today. Those are relevant gifts. They don't have anything to do with sign gifts. Now, they are spiritual gifts of God. He says that they're gifts, and they're gifts that are given to the church. And so there are evangelists. It's an actual legitimate office, not one that you go to when you don't want the headache of pastoring. Amen. That's the way that goes. And there are people that are called into this ministry of evangelism here. This idea of being a gift to the church. Okay. And pastors and teachers. And he talks about these spiritual gifts and these roles or these offices, really, that God gave to the local church, but he gave it to them for a specific purpose. So the reason that he gave evangelists, the reason that he gave the office of pastor, the reason that he gave the gift of teacher, which I believe goes hand in hand with pastoring and with being an evangelist, as well as other roles of teaching in the church. The reason that he gives them, it says, for this reason, till we all come, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so what I'm telling you is there's a striving to come to this place of verse 13. And he gave these gifts to you. He gave these spiritual gifts to individuals in your church and around your church, and he gave them to you for the purpose of bringing you somewhere. Do you understand that? Your pastor is not here because someone has to answer the phone during the week, okay? Your pastor's here because God gave him to you for this purpose, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ. And so it's deliberate. And he says, till we all come. Right? What they're supposed to do is continue to work until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No, listen to what I'm telling you this morning. It's really very simple, and maybe I've made it more complicated than it need be. But understand that we should each be striving to continued holiness, likeness to Christ, even perfection, not a concept, not a theory. This is what it says. We understand that perfection here is an idea of completeness or of maturity, but it's exactly what he's saying. He's saying that we should be striving, that we should be laboring with the help and the gifts he's given us in the context of the local church, because each and every one of us should be very concerned about our life of continuing holiness. Is everybody with me here this morning? No, I'm telling you that the idea of striving, the idea of laboring, the idea of gifts giving, the idea of all of that is done so that there would be a discernible effort, that we would leave it all on the field, that we would not be casual about our likeness to Christ, that I individually and you individually and every one of us individually would be very diligent about becoming a perfect man or a mature believer in Jesus Christ and being conformed into the holy image of Jesus Christ. I mean, we're to put some effort into this thing. Yeah. We're to be striving for it. And it's to be our goal. It's to be what we're reaching to. Till we all come, we're on that journey, if you will. And it's the function of the church with the exercise of the gifts given to continuously equip every believer to become more like Jesus Christ, holy and mature in their faith, in the unity of faith. Listen, that's to be what every one of us is striving for. Could I say this in another way? It'd do us good to look more at ourselves than at others. Yeah. Wouldn't it? It would do us good if we were more concerned about our holiness to begin with than we are about everyone else's unholiness. Amen. Don't you think that's kind of what he's saying here? That it would really be good for us to sort of get our holy nose back on our own holy face. No, listen. I'm going to talk to you about what we do together, but I want you to understand that the only one that you can literally completely strive for is you. If you're going to be what he says we need to become, that's going to be your striving. Yeah. Is everybody with me? And that I'm going to be ultimately held accountable for me growing into that maturity. And for me becoming continuously holy. I'm going to be responsible for that. I'm not talking about Sunday holiness or church holiness. You know, we're all pretty good at that, right? Amen. I'm talking about continuous holiness, where there's a reflection of the likeness and the perfect and the image of Christ continually through our life, and that we're to be constantly growing and striving. We should be looking at ourselves and saying, is this in the image of Christ? Is this the holiness that he has? Is this the demonstration of his? And we should be doing that in our life. Everybody with me here? We'll move on here, but I need to make sure you're with me. And every one of us should be striving. And if you don't write anything down, write this down: strive. Right? Working hard. It's the way this happens, right? Doesn't happen any other way. So we should be personally striving that way. But the second thing that we would learn from this is that while our concern is us, if I can say it that way, I don't want you to misunderstand it, and you won't in a moment. While our first focus should certainly be our holiness and continued holiness and likeness to Christ, effort should be that our maturity, our perfection, our completeness in Jesus Christ, while that is true, the second thing is that we do have a role in helping one another to live holy lives. And that's really one of the great functions of the church that we read here. Isn't that right? That there would not only be an individual striving for that, but that we would, as we strive for holiness, please get this order, as I strive to be continuously holy, there is a role for me to help you as you strive to be continuously holy. Is everybody with me? So I'm not taking responsibility, if you will, for what's your responsibility, nor are you delegating it to me. It's just that as I'm striving, we're striving together. Isn't that right? That we're each of us maybe helping one another along the way. And he gives us in the Word of God some things that I really want you to get this morning about helping others or helping one another. Keep your focus, I think, here to begin with. To walk down this road to living truly holy lives. Let me put it in two ways: how we don't help each other, and then how we do help each other, okay? Because there are things the Bible says are not helpful to encouraging or helping one another as we each strive to live continuously holy lives, amen? So how would we not help each other? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. And in fact, turn with me, if you would, over the book of 2 Corinthians very quickly and chapter number 10 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I want to read just a couple of verses with you. Verse number 11 and 12. And I know we sort of picked this up in the midst perhaps of a paragraph, but I think we can understand it. Verse 11 says, "Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." There's a defense going on here and a declaration by Paul. Verse 12 is really what I want you to see. "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." So he says, listen, I want you to know that we're writing to you, but we're not writing to you to vaunt ourselves up. We're writing to you. I'm writing to you because I believe that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's for a purpose of helping you along the way, perhaps. But he says, we don't make ourselves of the number, and we don't compare ourselves with others who commend themselves. But they, listen, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Did you catch that? So there's a group of people that he separates himself from in their thinking, and that's those people who are saying, look at me, I'm better than them. That's what they're saying, isn't that right? They're commending themselves. How? Because they're comparing themselves among themselves and to themselves. And here's what he says: they're not wise. Can I help you out with this? You do not help anybody, yourself included, when you're around this body of believers, which I hope you are frequently and constantly, and you're looking at them and saying, I believe I'm a better Christian than you are, sir. I believe that I've got stronger faith than you do. Can I help you out with this? This is no comparison to make at all, is it? Here's what I would say if you said that to me. Well, I hope so. I don't want to compare me to you. In fact, we weren't told to do that in Ephesians, were we? We were told to come into the likeness of Christ, right? The measuring stick for every one of our lives is His holiness, not each other's holiness, right? And do you understand? I'm just telling you how you don't help each other. And that is when you help to foster an environment in your church where there's a pecking order of perfection. Amen. Or politics of perfection within your church or within movement. It doesn't help anybody. And I'm just going to tell you this morning that if when you walk in here or when you think about your church, you think about brother so-and-so who, the Baptist way of gossip. Let me help you be Baptist gossips today. I really love brother Carter, but as long as I say that I really love Brother Carter part, from there on, anything I say is considered scriptural, right? I mean, I really love Brother Carter, but, I don't know. But I don't know what he is. I don't have anything bad to say about him. I hate that. But Here's number one in how not to help each other. Don't compare yourselves to yourselves. Amen? And every time you find yourself sort of looking down your nose, which really comes next, because of that comparison of yourselves one to another, can I help you out with this? You are declaring to yourself that you are falling way short of the holiness of Christ. Because never are we called to measure ourselves against ourselves. Amen? Let me give you the second thing real quickly. In fact, I want you to turn over with me to the book of Romans in chapter number 14. We'll pick up a few more things and then I'll tell you the good news, how we do this. But Romans chapter number 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to grab some stuff out of here. And so I'm going to read a few verses and probably skip a few verses and try just for the sake of time to go quickly. But verse 1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. For one that believeth, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make them stand." Now, there's a bunch of illustrations or applications made through here, or a couple maybe that are returned to, but please understand this, that here's the first thing. The first thing we learned is that we're not to measure ourselves against one another. But let me give you the second way not to help each other, and that is don't try to be another's master. Okay? So don't compare yourselves to each other. You don't help that way. And don't try to be somebody else's master. Okay? You're not, in fact. Isn't that right? And do you understand that the master is the one to whom the servant is accountable?
Right.
You understand that. So you might know this. You might work a job, right? And I don't know, maybe you work a job and you work wherever you work. You work at an automotive repair shop. You work at the GM dealership in Bellingham, Washington. And every day you go in there, you're a mechanic and they give you jobs to do and you do them. And when you get done with the job, then theoretically the problem that was there no longer exists, right? There's no more leak. The car starts. The wheels are turning all in the same direction, all of those things. But does this ever happen to you? If you go there, do you think that when you get done with that job, there's some manner of quality control? Do you think that the shop foreman from the Toyota dealership meets you in the parking lot and says, "Hey, you messed up that job"? Do you think that happens? If he did, you'd be like, "Who are you to me? I don't work for Toyota." Amen. My hands aren't that small. I work on GMs, right? This stuff's made in China, assembled in America. Yeah. But do you just simply understand this? That you don't have any business being master over Christ's people, do you? And so don't try to be masters over one another. Don't try to hold each other to a level of accountability that doesn't exist between you and another personally. I'm talking about how not to help. We'll talk about how to help momentarily. But don't attempt to be another's master. Listen, verse 10 says this, "But why judgest thou thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And so I'm going to say this with some trepidation, but it says here clearly, here's how you don't help, or how not to help. Do not judge one another, okay? Now please, I know that term, and right now your pastor's heart just started beating faster, and he's like, what is he going to say here, right? Because I know that the idea of judging is completely flipped upside down and out of whack today. But could I tell you here, it says this, that we're all going to stand, believers, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point, Christ will determine by his judgment what we have done that is profitable and what we have done that is not. Do you understand that? And so the idea here is to make final dispensation of one another. It's not to say there are some things that we know to be wrong. We should just accept them because we don't want to judge. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that we're not to make final dispensation of those things. Let me tell you how that works. You know that guy with the red shirt on? He'll never amount to anything for Christ. He doesn't love Jesus the way I do. I've compared myself. I've asserted myself as his master. And I've made final dispensation of the value of his life. Who on earth are we to make final determination and say this is the value of your life for Christ? It doesn't help. We don't help each other to strive towards a continuing holiness when we set in the place where we esteem ourselves somehow to make this judgment or final dispensation. Look at verse 11. It says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Can I tell you this? Don't despise or lower the value in your eyes of another. And don't let your reactions be an occasion for them to stumble. Do you know, as we're striving, each of us, for continued holiness in our life, none of us have arrived. None of us are quite there. Amen. We stand in perfect holiness because of the work of Christ. But as we live our lives and we're striving for that continual holiness, none of us have arrived. Notice I didn't say none of you have arrived. Right? None of us have arrived. Amen. We just haven't gotten there. But you know what is also true? There are areas, no doubt, where I have grown further than you have. And you know what else is true? There are just as many, if not more, places where you have grown into greater holiness than I have. Amen. Right? So do you understand that if I look at your imperfections and compare them to what I esteem to be my perfections, I really devalue you and say, they're not much. I'm not picking on you this morning, brother. You're just halfway back, and that's as far as I feel like walking. They're not much. They're just of no value. And let me help you with this. It doesn't help. So here's what we know, that we're all to be striving to come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that right? We're to be striving for this continual holiness, for the likeness of Christ in our life. Effort being laid out. Listen, we're to be sweating a little bit. Somebody gave you the misimpression somewhere in your life that becoming holy was just like you play a little soft music, you know, you sit in a soft chair and you go home and then you're holy. Someone gave you that impression. It's a lie. You know what you have to do? You have to defeat yourself. You got to keep under your flesh. You got to put off the old and put on the new. It's all just what the Bible says. Can I tell you, if you want to be like Christ, you've got to strive to be like Christ. You say, preacher, I thought he did it all. He paid it all. He enables it all. His grace is what helps you get there. But I'm here to tell you, you got to put it off and you got to put it on and you've got to put under your body and you've got to discipline your own self and you've got to evaluate your own character and you've got to do all of those things under him and you've got to surrender them to him. But you got to do some work. It is a sweaty, smelly, body odor business to become holy like Jesus Christ, because it requires effort. And along the way, we do have a role to help each other, but it doesn't help when we measure each other against each other, when we attempt to be the other's master in all of those things. So how do we help? Well, turn with me again to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10 very quickly. And I know you're familiar with this, so we won't have to take time on it too much. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. Notice there's no period there, if you would, that the sentence continues. We often like the first part. We often tend to reject the second. But verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, preacher, I know how we don't help, but how is it that we do? If we have a role in helping each other to live holy lives, how do we do that? Well, here's what we do. It says we provoke one another. Amen. We don't like to use that word, do we? But this provocation is not a provocation to anger. It's a provocation to holiness. Isn't that what, right? That we're to provoke one another. Verse 24 of chapter 10, that we're to provoke ourselves, that we provoke one another unto what? Unto love and unto good works. Okay, that we're to provoke each other to loving Christ and loving one another and to doing those things which are profitable for the glory of God. Good works. Good works, by the way, if you recall, are the things that will survive the fire of God's judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Those things which are good survive. He says those things which are bad, they'll be consumed. All right. And you can talk about motives, and that's true. I believe that's the love. But good works are also good works. Yeah. Amen. They're not nothing done with clean intentions. They're something done with right goals and right motives. Do you understand that? But good works are not something that I intend to do. They're something that I do. Otherwise, they're not works, are they? They're dreams. Yeah. We've all got them. But they're not works. And so we're to provoke one another. We're to stir one another. We're to help one another along the way to loving Christ, loving one another, and doing those works with our body that are holy and righteous and true. Isn't that right? And we can only do that when we're together. That's why coming together matters. Preaching is a part of provocation. Amen. I intend to provoke you and poke you with a stick this week. It's called the Word of God. Amen. You say, preacher, are you not here to be really nice to us? No, I am. I'm pretty much of a warm, fuzzy guy, honestly. But I'm not so sure that everything I have to say will be warm and fuzzy. But I promise you this, that what it's intended to do is provoke you unto love and continued holiness. And when that happens, do you understand that we're helping one another? So we don't stand in this odd judgment and measuring against one another, but we do find ourselves provoking one another. Exhorting, it says in verse 25. To exhort one another means to sort of call alongside and to say, let's go there. Amen. You know what you should be doing when you're struggling through things in your life together as a church, and you're striving and those around you are striving? You should see those people maybe that are falling behind or struggling, or the sweat is profusely excessive. And you should go to them and say, hey, come on, let me help you. Let's go stand over there. And that's how we exhort one another. But we're to provoke and exhort one another to love and good works, to do those things which are continuing and growing us in continued holiness in our life. It's how we help one another. We're to restore one another. Galatians chapter 6 says that we restore one another by bearing one another's burdens. This doesn't mean that I relieve him of responsibility. It means that when he calls me up and says, preacher, I'm really struggling with something, that I walk alongside with him in a while, that I try to encourage and exhort him with the word of God, and that I pray for him, and that whatever I can do to walk and help him not stumble, I do that. That's what it means. Bearing one another's burdens doesn't mean taking them. It means that the log's too heavy, so you grab one end until they get to the other side of the river. Right? They still got to walk. And we're to do that to help one another. Everybody with me? So we're to be individually striving. But striving is sweaty business. And sometimes when you're doing those kind of things, here's how the Bible describes it, that his hands are hanging down, that he's become feeble and weak. And you know, when you're striving, if you're striving, there'll be times that you feel absolutely exhausted by the striving. And you know what he says? That's where we come in the church, that we help one another. Isn't that right? That we don't see someone with their hands hanging down and go, wimp! We say, hey, take my hand, I'll help you along the way. Hey, it's worth it in the end. No, I'm telling you, I know you're tired right now, but if you just keep going and striving towards continued holiness, it'll be so worth it when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be worth it for you. And we encourage, we help, we even provoke, right? So let me give you one more thing, and our time is done. I'll just take a couple minutes. The way that we choose to deal with ourselves and with one another will depend upon our perspective of perfection. So we're to be striving towards this perfect man. And sometimes in doing that, we do things that are unhelpful. I call it spiritual gotcha, right? It always starts out something like this. Did you hear about brother so-and-so? Yeah, I've heard about him. You know, oh yeah, but did you hear the latest? Spiritual gotcha. Looking for the faults in others and going, aha, aha, aha. Spiritual gotcha. And whether you do that or whether you become a provoker and an exhorter will depend on some perspectives. Let me just give you a quick example. In John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, you know the story. Jesus is setting early in the morning in the temple and he's teaching. It's on the eighth day. At the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which, by the way, begins today. Today is the first day. And he's in there teaching, and these scribes and Pharisees bring in a woman caught in the very act of adultery, throw her in the midst. And the Bible says that they didn't really care about her sin. They were looking to catch Jesus or to trap him in spiritual weakness or failure. And so they said, well, the law says she should die. What say you? And so they knew this. They thought they had him. They thought they were going to, in just a few minutes, be able to go, aha! Gotcha! And of course, Jesus stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I love it. I love it. He said, preacher, what did he write? You want me to tell you? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. You know what it does say? It says that Jesus responded to those men and said, according to the word of God, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. He's literally quoting the word of God. And he's telling them, you do what is holy. But remember that before you can stand over her holiness, yours has to be according to the word of God. Yeah. He was drawing them back to the book of Exodus that said that you can't condemn a man with this falsehood. And this was a big sham. This whole thing going on was a big sham. I know we need to quit, but would you please understand this? That your perspective of perfection will determine how you deal with yourself and with one another. If you think perfection is something that you measure, you will hold everyone up to an impossible standard that is probably going to constantly change. But if you would allow the word of God to be the measurement of holiness and completeness, you would find yourself able to help others along the way instead of measuring them and cutting them off. I'm going to tell you, church, that everyone in this room has failed and is not exactly where they belong. If you're offended by that, well then judge me. But please understand this, that the idea is that you're working as hard as you can towards becoming like Christ. And as your arms get tired, I come beside you and I both provoke you, come on, it's worth it, and I exhort you, let me walk with you so that we end up till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, you want me to tell you the tragedy? You've lost people along the way. Would to God that we'd be able to provoke and exhort them. And that even though they seem to have fallen out for now, maybe they'll be able to pick back up and finish the course with us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for our time. Pray you bless the service to come in Jesus' name. Amen.